All right, chapter 21, 2 Kings, that's where we'll be tonight. I was checking my calendar and seeing before I left if I would be able to finish 2 Kings, and oddly enough, the week before I fly out, we will finish 2 Kings. So, unless the Lord has me go a different direction with the chapters, but we should be finishing up, and then when I get back, I do believe I'm going to talk with George. We should be getting into 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles and taking a journey through that. So let's turn to 2 Kings 21. And if we remember last chapter 20, we talked about Hezekiah and how good of a king he was, and that the Lord had actually proclaimed that he was going to die. And he cried, and he pled his case to the Lord. And the Lord changed what he was wanting to do to give him 15 more years. Well, as we get into chapter 21, maybe Hezekiah, if he would have known how evil his son Manasseh was going to be, he may not have asked for those 15 years. Manasseh was probably born about 3 years after the healing of Hezekiah, because it said that he took over. We'll read in the first verse that he took over when he was about 12 years old. So he took over very young. And as we look through his life here in chapter 21, we'll see that he was an evil king. He did not do good in the sight of the Lord at all. But we will see at the end that there is some repentance that we'll talk about. But it makes you wonder, having a father like Hezekiah, who was a godly man. Now, the last 15 years, he kind of slipped up and got prideful and puffed up, showing all the things to the Babylonians, which would ultimately lead to them coming in. But he was a good king. He was a godly man. And we see a child like Manasseh come on the scene at 12 years old to become king, and he does all this evil, basically rewriting what Hezekiah, his father, had already done, which was so good. And we ask ourselves, why? Why would such a godly father produce a son that is so evil? But we look at King David. And King David was not the best example of a father. We see all the issues that he had. And we see where his descendants would miss the mark from time to time. And Hezekiah only having Manasseh for those 12 years of his life, you would think, you know, maybe he would have been a godly influence. But remember, those last years, he seemed to be puffed up with pride. And then when Manasseh would take over, who was his influences? Who was influencing his thoughts and his actions as the now king of Israel? So I think there was a lot of things that came into play for Manasseh as he was taking over this kingship from Hezekiah after he passed away. And we'll start in verse 1. We'll read verse 1 and 2, and it says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. He reigned 55 years. 55 years of evil was done in the nation of Judah. 55 years, and you would think, Hezekiah, why did you pray to live that much longer? He would not have been born if you did not live that much longer. But God allows our request to come through. And we think about the nation of Israel. They were supposed to be ruled by God. Period. No kings. Ruled by God. But they cried and they had belly aches about, we want a king like the rest of the nations. We want a king. We want to be just like the rest of the nations. And God granted that to them. Now, was that his direct will for them? No. But he gave them what their hearts cried for. And we can see here, starting from 1st, 2nd Samuel, coming into the kings, all the evil that was done and all the sin that was committed and the atrocities that were committed by this nation, because they simply didn't want to listen to what God had planned for them. The goodness that God had planned for them. They wanted their way and their way only. So we see here, He had a long reign of 55 years. You would think 55 years, he must have did something really good in the sight of the Lord, for the Lord let him reign for 55 years. But he didn't do anything good for the Lord. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He redid all the good that Hezekiah had already done. Hezekiah tore down the high places. We see he put the high places back up. Hezekiah made the temple worship even better. He tore the temple worship down. So he did not do good at all. And in verse 2 it says, "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." So he did all the evil that the Lord, when they went into the promised land, he cast all these people out of the promised land for the nation of Israel can go in. He started doing all the evil that was in the land. Whatever the Canaanites did, we're going to do it better. Whatever Ahaz did, the northern kingdom, we're going to do it even better. Whatever Assyria and now Babylon coming onto the scene, we're going to do whatever they're doing, but we're going to do it better and we're going to do it with more evil. And that's what we see right now with Manasseh. We see him starting to tear down the nation of Judah and lead them into this idolatry, into this sin. And he's also going to pay for this. The nation itself is going to pay for this. And we'll see that in the next coming chapters, that they're going to pay. You figure if those in Samaria and Israel had to pay for the sins that they committed, the idolatry that they committed, and they got carried off to Assyria, Judah's next on the list because they're starting to commit some of the same idolatry, the same sins that their northern neighbor was committing. So they're going to pay equally. What about us in America? I want to say it was Billy Graham. I'm not sure if it was or not, but they said, if God doesn't deal with America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Just think about everything that's going on in our nation. And just think about, we're probably the world's top producers and importer or exporter of filth in this world. From the movies in Hollywood, pornography, from the music that a lot of people listen to, and me included at one time. Influencing these other nations. Just think how much of an influence the United States has on other nations. If you've ever been to another country or another nation, you'll see the influence there. Think about China. Communist China has McDonald's in it. They didn't start McDonald's, we did. And that's just a small example of that. When I went to Germany, you could see America's influence there. So where does that leave America? Where does that leave us as a nation? To be judged rightly, we really should be. But the Lord's grace has really been on us and really, really has let us stand for quite a while. But in all reality, we're next in the judgment of God. With all the filth and everything we produce, we're next. In verse 3, it goes on, it says, "For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made wooden images, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And he worshipped all the hosts of heavens and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, 'In Jerusalem I will put my name.' And he built altars for all the hosts of heavens in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also he made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritualists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set carved images of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord had said to David and Solomon his son, 'In this house in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave their fathers, only if they're careful to do according to all I have commanded them, and according to the law that my servant Moses commanded them.' But they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nation whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel." They paid no attention to what the Lord was asking them. He went back and rebuilt. Hezekiah, who was one of the only kings that I can remember reading through this, that actually tore down all the high places and tore down of all the other places of worship that were throughout the nation. Because often these kings would reinstitute the worship in the temple and bring reform back with God, but they would not tear down the high places. Hezekiah actually had the gall to go and do that. And now we see his son just reversing everything. Put in Baal worship again. Put in worship back to Moloch, which killed the children. Why would they kill the children? Because they worship Asherah, who was basically a sexual goddess. So, of course, they would go have these affairs. And when the children would come, what would they have to do? Get rid of the children, because that's not where they want it. Not only did he do that, but no other king had actually put images of any kind of god inside the temple. They would just kind of close the temple off. But he actually put images of Asherah inside the temple. And this perverted worship was going on in the temple and outside the temple, both male and female prostitutes at the time. So he was really driving God to a point of anger. And I think about these different nations. You think about Sodom and Gomorrah. You think about the northern nation of Israel and Assyria and Babylon, all these nations. A lot of time that what came to the end was the sexual perversion. Whenever that began to happen inside that nation, that's when God's wrath and God's judgment would come. And I look at our nation today with the acceptance of homosexual marriage, acceptance of this transgender stuff, and it makes me wonder, are we getting to the end now? Are we getting to where our nation at some point will no longer exist? Not in the form that we knew it. And we see this throughout Scripture, this happening. And not only does he undo what his father did, but we see him trying to undo what God has done, because God said that he was going to put his name here in the temple in Jerusalem. And now he's even trying to push the God of the Bible out by putting these carved images inside the temple for this idolatrous worship. And we can think about our nation today, that God has been pushed out of our nation, pushed out of the schools, pushed out of the medical clinics, pushed it, you name it, they're trying to push him out through abortion, through prayer leaving our schools. You know, even today you hear accounts of football games where the schools, the public schools, want to pray and have a prayer before the game, and then these certain groups come and bring lawsuits on the schools because, oh, separation of church and state. You can't pray at these. This is a public football game. This is a public school. You can't use the Lord's name. You can't pray at these events. And we don't hear too much of it here where we live at, but wait, it's coming. It's coming. So he had total disrespect, not only for his father who had created all these reforms, but also for God. And this drove God to anger. But there was a condition. God said in verse 8, it says, I will not make the feet of Israel wander anymore from the land which I gave their fathers. He didn't want them to leave. He didn't want the northern kingdom to be taken off to Assyria. But they wouldn't listen to him. And in verse 8, if this is what he says, it says, only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to the law that my servant Moses commanded him. If you would just listen to the statutes I have given you and the commands I have given you through 1 Kings and 2 Kings, we see that through the whole book. Hey, just do what I'm telling you. That's all I'm asking. Just do your best to do what I'm telling you. I'm going to give you protection. I'm not going to lead you astray. None of that. Just do what I'm telling you. But we see in verse 9, but they pay no attention. No attention to what God said. And it says that Manasseh seduced him to do evil. But the people willingly were seduced by Manasseh. This is something that in their heart of hearts they wanted. They wanted this idolatry. They wanted the sin that they were living in. This is the desires of their heart. Their desires of the heart was not to follow God, but to follow these pagan gods. Just think of these are some of the same people that were under Hezekiah, who brought all these reforms and did all these great things for the nation of Judah. It brought revival back to the nation, but it sure didn't stick, because it was probably false worship on the side of the people. It wasn't a true conversion. It wasn't a heart conversion on the side of the people. They followed, hey, well, this is what the king wants. This is what we'll do. Simple enough. And now they're looking at Manasseh saying, well, this is what the king wants. This is what we'll do. And we like doing this because it feels good. Because sin for a season feels really good. That's why it's called temptation. Whenever I see a cupcake on the table, I'm tempted to eat it because I know it's going to taste really good. So sin for a season is going to taste and feel really good. But there's a time when that season ends and chaos breaks out. And you got to look in the mirror and look at yourself and see what it has created. But even in 2 Chronicles 33:10, it says that. It says the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, and they would not listen. And that's what our nation is today. God is still speaking, but his voice is being muted. No one is listening to the cry of the Lord. No one is caring right now. Oh, you go to church? Well, that's great. That's good for you. Go ahead and do that. You go to church. That's not for me. And that's what this is what we're facing today. And they're willingly seduced by evil right now. In verse 10, it says, and the Lord spoke by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done this abomination, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hands of their enemies, and they shall become victims of plunder for all their enemies, because they have done evil in my sight. They have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. So remember, when they came out of Egypt, God wanted to destroy them right there, but Moses spoke on behalf, please don't destroy these people. They were a stiff-necked people, and throughout this time, even to this point, they were angering God. I don't want to anger God. Lord, don't let me anger you. But we look at this and we see the prophets. The Lord has always had a remnant. I remember sermons ago, we talked about the remnant of God. We are a remnant of God. We are a voice that's in the wilderness crying out to these people, trying to get them to see that through Christ, that's the only salvation and the only hope you have. But half the time it does, it falls on deaf ears because they don't care about God. And we look at this remnant he had here with all these prophets. He had Hosea, he had Joel, he had Nahum, he had Habakkuk, he had Isaiah preaching to the people of Judah. Turn back to God. Leave these idols alone. Turn back to God. He's the one that can help you. He's the one that can deliver you from your enemies. He's the one that can get you back on the right path to him. But they would not listen. And God still, like I said, has a remnant preaching today. And we're preaching against the popularity of our culture today. We're counterculture. If you believe in the Bible and you stand on the word for what it is, and that it's Christ alone that can do it for us, you're counterculture. You're going against the current. And there's going to be persecution. I'm not going to say there might be. There will be persecution that comes. There will be biting back that will come. But we have to stand firm on this word. We have to stand firm on what Christ has done for us. And not waver against the current that is coming. We have to stand up against it. And it talks about the measures like Samaria. Judah is about to be judged just like Samaria was judged. And he said, I'll take you like a plate and wipe you out and turn you upside down. So whenever we wash our dishes, we wipe a plate out, turn it upside down for what? For the rest of the water could drain out. He was going to drain out the rest of this nation and be done with it. because of their willing disobedience. It wasn't that they were blindly disobedient. They were willingly disobedient. They knew exactly what they were doing by following Manasseh and the idolatry he was brought in. Because they did have this remnant that was preaching on the truth of God. So they knew exactly what they were doing. In verse 16, it goes on. It says, "Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, beside his sin, by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord." So the blood he shed and all the evil there was even besides his sin plus what he was doing. So that's how evil he was. It wasn't just his sin. It was even more than that, that he did evil here. And we got to think about it, and I keep bringing it back to our country, because this is a country we all love. This is all a country that we want to see turn back over to God. But you can see the tendencies and how this all starts, because this idolatry and this way of living just doesn't happen overnight. First, we're going to find that idolatry is tolerated among God's people. Think about it. We all lived and grew up in some kind of culture where there's music, where there's money, where there's sex, where there's drugs, that we all worship something like that at some point in time. That we tolerated that. Just like our nation is tolerating abortion, tolerating this sexual revolution, tolerating all these things that is sin and can become idolatrous to us. How many things in our house, and don't raise your hand, but we have in our house that you know we can probably get rid of because we worship it in some sense. Or it's something that's not of God. We all have it. So idolatry is tolerated by God's people. Then idolatry is promoted. I have seen churches, in whether it's on TV or actually been part of churches, that play certain, I'm going to say, worldly music. I don't want to sound like I'm out of touch with anything, but they'll listen to certain music that you hear the beat and you know the beat to that song and you know the words to that song. Why is that being played in the church? Because they're stupid low to get people into that church. They're stupid low to say, "Hey, look at this cool music we're listening to. Come on in and sit down and listen to God." We're using the worldly, evil worldly aspect to bring in God's people. That doesn't make sense. So the idolatry is promoted. Well, it's okay if you do that. Then the idolatry is supported and funded. How about Planned Parenthood? Funded by our government. Supported by a lot of people in our government. And the list can go on with other organizations and other things. Then becomes the worship of the true God is undermined. I talked about earlier. You can go to church. That's fine. That's good for you. I don't do that. You can't pray at a school function. So we try and cut out God, trying to undermine the worship of God. And then the worshipers of the true God are persecuted and murdered. How about our brothers and sisters in the Middle East and in China right now? Being killed for their faith. Being persecuted, murdered for their faith just because they believe in Christ. And many of them wouldn't hurt anyone. They're gentle. But they're getting murdered because they believe in Christ, and they're standing firm and they're standing steadfast in the word, and they're allowing themselves, they're going to be martyred, and they're all right with that because they know as soon as they take that last breath, they'll be in heaven with our Father. And after all these things happen, after the idolatry is tolerated, idolatry is promoted, idolatry is supported and funded, the worship of the true God is undermined, and the worship of the true God is persecuted and murdered, the next thing that happens is the judgment of God soon comes. And I hate to say it, that's, I believe, is where we're at here in America if we don't have a major revival. Because just because we're living, our country is going in that direction, doesn't mean that God can't turn it around. God can change it. Even if our lives are heading down a certain road that we don't like it, that doesn't mean God can't change it. In verse 17, it says, "Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, all that he did, and in the sin that he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Manasseh rested with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house in the garden of Uzzah. Then his son Amon reigned in his place. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 33. And it's going to be verses 11 through 19. I'm going to read 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And we're going to read, I'm going to read 11 through 19. Verse 11 says, therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the kings of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Now you remember the Assyrians, when they carried off their captive, they would put the hooks and pellet in their face and pull them like a piece of meat to where they were going. So we see the king of Judah being captured in this way and brought off to Babylon. Says, now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before God of his fathers and prayed to him. He received his entreaty, heard the supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into the kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. He humbled himself before the Lord. God had to take him all the way to this point of captivity and being brought off to Babylon, to the lowest point he's probably ever been in his life, where he had no other place to look but up, and humble himself and repent before the Lord. Maybe the Lord has brought us before our salvation to the lowest point in our life, to where we had nowhere else to look but up. And sometimes the Lord may have to bring us, even as believers, to the lowest points in our life to get us to realize we need to depend on him. And we see Manasseh being brought to the lowest point in his life to where he finally realized that the Lord was God. And it says, after this, he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley as far as the entrance of the fish gate. And he enclosed Ophel. And he raised it to a very great height that he put military captains in the fortified city of Judah. And it goes on to talk about, we won't read the rest of it, but it goes on to talk about all the great things he did once he got back to Judah and back to ruling in Jerusalem. But the whole point was he had to be taken to the lowest point before he finally repented. God was chasing after him. And God was not going to let him go until God had him. Remember a couple Sundays back, Pastor George speaking about if God's chasing after you, you can resist him all you want, but at some point, you're going to turn towards God, and he's going to get you. And that's what we see here with Manasseh. God was chasing after him. Even though all the years, 50-something years of evil that he did, God was still chasing after him. He still had love in his heart for Manasseh, even though he provoked him to anger. And he got a hold of him. God has probably chased a lot of us for a while until he finally got a hold of us. And you think maybe Manasseh, when he got to that point, oh, I remember the God my dad worshiped. He probably thought to that point. So he knew who God was and who he needed to turn to. But the sad thing about this is that even though Manasseh repented, and we're going to see, if you read further on in Chronicles, he went back and tried to reverse everything. He tore down the idols in the temple. He tore down the high places. He tore down all these idolatrous things, yet it did not save the nation of Israel, and they would soon go into captivity in Babylon. So it says, when Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians, the writer would blame Judah's punishment on the sins of Manasseh. Even though he repented, it did not help the situation. In verse 19, it goes on to talk about Amon's reign. So Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. Not very long. He was evil too. His mother's name was Mesulemeth, the daughter of Haraz and Jotbah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. So he walked in all the ways that his father had walked, and he served the idols that his father had served and worshipped them. He forsook the Lord God his father of his fathers and did not walk in their ways of the Lord. Did not walk in the ways of the Lord. So for those 2 years, it was just an evil reign again. He didn't even learn from his father's repentance. He just carried right on in to evil. In verse 23, it says, For he forsook the Lord God of his fathers and did not walk in the way of the Lord. Then the servants of Ammon conspired against him and killed the king in his own house. But the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against the king Ammon. Then the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Ammon, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And he was buried in the tomb in the garden of Uzzah. Then Josiah, his son, reigned in his place. So they had 55 years of evil reign with Manasseh, two more evil reigns with his son Ammon. Then finally there's going to be a breath of fresh air with Josiah. He ends up being a really good king. He had probably one of the biggest revivals in his reign whenever he took over. But still, we'll see towards the end of this book, they still get dragged off into Babylon. So in conclusion of this, the one main topic I can really take out of here and which we need to take into consideration, and we read it in verse 8, it says, only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them, following in his ways, following in his statutes. And we ask ourselves, was David perfect? No. Was Hezekiah perfect? No. Is Ken perfect? No. Is Brandon perfect? No. None of these kings, nobody's ever worked this earth, but Jesus was ever perfect. But if we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and if we keep trying and keep trying and keep walking in his ways, even though we stumble, we get back up and we keep trying, he's going to defend us. He's going to protect us. He's going to be there for us. But if we forsake it and we don't listen, like the nation of Judah did and like Manasseh did, then there is a consequence for it. But there is a way out of this, and I'm going to leave you with this one verse. And that's 2 Chronicles 7:14. Says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Amen. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word tonight. We do thank you, Lord, that you are a merciful and forgiving God, and that you will chase us down, Lord, to the ends of the earth, Lord, just to have our love, Lord. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you've loved us first, Father God. We thank you, Lord, that if we seek you, Lord, with our hearts, that you will forgive and you will get us back on track and will guide us to walk in the right path, Father. And we do pray for our nation, Lord, that they would turn and seek to you and ask forgiveness of their sins as a nation, Lord, and that they would turn to their first love and turn back to you, for we can be a beacon of light, not a beacon of filth like we are now, Father. I pray for each and every one of us here, Lord, that we just turn to you daily, Lord, in repentance, Lord, and that we just turn to you daily, Lord, and give our love to you, Lord, as you so freely and willingly give your love to us, Father. We just thank you for this message tonight. We pray for your blessings over it. We pray for our blessings in each one of our lives. We pray for your traveling mercies as we leave. And for those who are not here tonight, Lord, we just ask for blessings over them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.